I've told you, I've told those who believe in me, saith the Lord, to call me Father. I have even sent my Holy Ghost to live and dwell within you, by which he cries out through you, Abba, Father. This is not a light thing. It is declaring before all the hosts of heaven. It is declaring forth above all the things of this natural world that you belong to me. Jesus told the hypocrites, your father is the devil. He was saying your characteristics emanate from the characteristic of the devil, the deceiver, the liar, the fraudulent one. But I've called you to call me Father, declares God, the Almighty, the Everlasting, the I Am that I am. I've called you to call me Father because you that call on me, that recognize who I am, you are of the same nature as I am, says the Father. For I have brought you up from the earth kind to the God kind. Even in my prophets say that you shall be gods. You shall never come to my level, declares the God. But yet I have raised you up to my kind, that you would walk in my kingdom, in my goodness, that you would walk with me, declares God, that you would know the things that I have in store for you. Abraham saw this and he walked in it. Enoch saw it and walked in it. And if you can see it, you can walk in these things, saith God. For by faith we see the things that are not, and we declare them as though they are. So walk by faith. Don't walk by the things of this natural world that you see, for the natural world is passing away, but my kingdom is growing stronger and stronger and stronger. So seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all the things of the world that you long after, they'll be given to you. But my command to you, my instruction to you, is seek me first. Seek my kingdom, to live in my glory, to dwell in my goodness, to walk before me, says God. When that becomes your highest priority, the things of this natural world will pale in comparison. For those who have seen my glory have seen my face. Those who have seen my glory have seen my goodness. They've seen my blessing in which I have called you to walk into those things and not the things of the world. For you must leave those natural things behind that you can cleave to that which is my spirit, that which is of me, declares God. And cling to those things you shall. For the world is falling apart, and the only stable things in this world are soon to become those of my kingdom. For everything else will begin to shatter, and everything else will begin to fail, but yet my kingdom will endure forever. For it is the solid rock on which you stand. It is a solid rock on which you build, on my son Jesus, and he will establish you for all of eternity. Are you ready for the word this morning? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 2:14, our favorite Bible verse. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. Now, last week I shared with you, and unfortunately, the recording last week didn't come out as good as what we like. You can listen to it, but it's real hard to hear. And I'm not going to go back and repeat last week's, but we're going to pick up on it. But last week I shared that the thing that struck me out of 2 Corinthians 2:14 was thanks be to God. Now thanks be to God. And this is kind of what we're studying as we go through the part of the Lord's Prayer that we're studying right now, and the kingdom, thy kingdom come, that we're studying. is thanks to God. It's so crucial in what Jesus is beginning to teach us through the Lord's Prayer. You know, Jesus came and he began to preach the kingdom of God is at hand. And while he's preaching that, he's also preaching a counter message included in the first one, that the domain of Satan is ending. Isn't that good news? We ought to get excited about that. The dominion of Satan is diminishing. It's coming to a close. And Jesus begins to teach the disciples, or teach the people that are following him at this time, what we call the Lord's Prayer. And we've said that this is not a New Testament prayer. I know it's going to shock a lot of us, but it is not a New Testament prayer. It's not prayed in the name of Jesus. It's praying about some things that Jesus took care of. But it is a model for prayer. It is a model. He's given us a direction, a way to begin to think about our prayer, but it has become just a prayer that we repeat. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And we just kind of run through it. And we don't stop and think about what we're actually praying. So this will be the third week just on the Lord's Prayer. I had planned to do this all in one, but you guys keep drawing more and more out of me, so it's taking us 3 weeks. See, it's not my fault. Hallelujah. He's talking about praying the kingdom in. And there's two things that we've said that as he talks about praying about the kingdom. Step one is don't be like the heathen. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Don't be like them. Don't be like those people. Don't be like the heathen. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Don't be like those people, but be kingdom-minded. And the second step that we're talking about with the Lord's Prayer is to pray, thy kingdom come. Let's go and look at it now in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Several things in here, just in a real quick review. He says, our Father. That is so crucial, because what God is doing is he's telling us we are of the same kind as he is. We are of the God kind. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are of the God kind. Your nature has become like the nature of God. Now, remember when Jesus prayed, our Father, the leaders, religious leaders of his day, accused him of blasphemy, because at calling God Father, he was saying that he was equal with God. Now, when you call God Father, do you think about that? No, we just are a Father, whatever. It's just another phrase. No. Everything in the scripture has meaning. It has purpose. Jesus here is talking before the new birth. Before salvation through the cross, he's praying to believers, pray this way, our Father. This is a kingdom prayer. This is a prayer. We belong in the kingdom of God. So we're praying, our Father. Why? Because our essence, our nature, who we are, comes and flows from the Father, the creator of all things. And we have now stepped over into that realm of the Father God. So he says, our Father, your kingdom come, give us daily bread. And then he said, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, I'm going to pick up here from last week, but forgiveness keeps an open heart to God. That's why it's so crucial. That's why God spends time on it in this prayer model, because prayer keeps an open heart, or forgiveness keeps an open heart to God. Go to 1 John chapter 7, or chapter 1. We looked at this last week, but I want to review this to get into what we're talking about this week. But 1 John 1, 7 to 10, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, this is in the context of, Father, forgive us our debts. Forgive us in Luke quotes this as sins, or it's interpreted as sins. Forgive us of our sins. Not just our debts, but our sin. So we can apply that also to Matthew. He's saying, forgive us of our sin. Well, the First John is dealing with that sin. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But the context of this is not sin. Just as the context of the Lord's Prayer, chapter 6, verse 12, the context is not our debts. Now catch this. The key of this is in 1 John 1, 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. What John is talking about in his first letter here is the fellowship that we have with one another, and forgiveness is the key to that fellowship. It's not your sin, it's the forgiveness, it's the fellowship. In Matthew 6:12, it's not about the debt, it's about the forgiveness. Father, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. See, the key, we want to focus in on debt, on the sin. And so you hear people say, well, you need to confess every sin you've ever done to God. And your sin isn't forgiven until you confess it. And they'll even go to 1 John 7:9 here, and it says, see, you've got to confess your sins. And if you don't confess your sin, you're not forgiven. Well, we know historically through Jesus, that's not true. On the cross, Jesus forgave you of every sin. He has cleansed you of all those things, but you've got to believe in order to receive it. See, he's already forgiven you of every sin, past, present, and future. So, well, what about this confession of sin? It's in the context of fellowship. We talked last week about self-awareness. You need to go to God sometimes and just confess your sins so God knows that you know that you're aware that you're not perfect, that you don't have it all together yet. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that, amen? Sometimes we get a big head, and as Christians, God has forgiven me, I don't have any sin in my life. Well, the Bible also says there in 1 John, if any man says he is without sin, he is a liar. You know what happens to liars? They go to hell. Don't be like them, the hypocrites. Why? Because they're liars. If you lie, you go to hell, so you better learn how to confess your sins. Now, it's not because God won't forgive you until you confess them. Neither is it that God doesn't know about your sin till you confess it. He is fully aware of our weaknesses, amen? He is fully aware of our lack of ability to do things the way that we want to do them even. But it's for that fellowship. It's just that intimacy that we have with one another. There's times I have to go to my wife and I have to say, forgive me. Because I got in a mood. Forgive me for that. It's like, she appreciates that. Not that she hasn't already forgiven me, although sometimes we have to work some things out. But she wants to know, Gordon, do you know what you're doing? And sometimes I have to say, no, I didn't. Didn't have a clue what I was doing. But when I became self-aware, honey, forgive me. Let me out from under the burden. And it's not that she is holding me under the burden, but debts, as we said last week, debts put you in an awkward spot with people to where you start avoiding them. You start staying away from them. You break the fellowship. So forgiveness is not about you becoming aware of it. It's not about God forgiving you, but it's to restore the fellowship and keep the fellowship correct. Amen? Can I get an amen on that? See, Satan wants to have inroads into your soul, and unforgiveness creates division in the body of Christ. It creates division between you and the Father. And every time there's that division, Satan has access to it. We're going to get more into this, but Satan has access to you when there's unforgiveness. That's why he says in Matthew 6:12, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. We've got to be sure that our heart's right, but at the same time, I think I said it this way last week, while you're there asking God to forgive you, It's a good place to just be there and forgive everybody else. Just while you're there, take care of all of it. Don't leave it halfway done. So we need to forgive others. Now go to Matthew 6:13. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, this temptation, we usually think of that negatively. Lord, don't lead us into temptation. Don't lead us down that path. But go to James 1:13-14. Because we need to understand this temptation is not a tempting with evil. It's not sickness. It's not disease. It's not hard times. It's not depression. God doesn't tempt us with those things. James 1:13 says, let no one, say no one. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone with evil. You're going to add that in there. That's a proper translation. Nor does he tempt anyone with evil, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. You know, it's typical about men that if a beautiful girl walks by, we look. It's just kind of how we're rigged. We just look. And some of us think that temptation is put there by God. You'll hear people say that. Well, God tempted me with stealing from the rich and giving to the poor. He tempted me. No, God doesn't tempt you with evil. Those temptations come out of your desire. Hello? Comes out of your lust, your desire for other things, usually because you're not satisfied in God. So you're drawn away and tempted by other things. But God doesn't send beautiful women past men to see if they're going to be tempted or not. Because all the women should say, we're all beautiful. So men, get over it. But it's like, but does God tempt us? See, Jesus prayed, taught us to pray, Lord, forgive or do not lead us into temptation. So the Father would no, listen to this is good. The Father would no more lead you into temptation than he would withhold your daily bread. Now, I'm going to get deep a little bit. I'm hoping to be able to communicate this with you the way that it was given to me. Part of the benefits of the kingdom is that God makes provision for us, our daily bread. We talked about that. And along with that, that he will not lead us into temptation. See, if we're in the kingdom, God's not going to lead us into temptation with evil. So that's a key word, with evil. He's not going to lead you into temptation with evil. The word temptation here literally means to prove. In other words, Lord, don't put me to the test. You know, pray that the Lord doesn't put you to the test. But I want to get ahead, and I've got to take some time to build this. Maybe I'll just jump ahead. The test that he wants us not to be led into is unforgiveness. Now, what did he just pray in verse 12? Forgive us of our debts, our sins, even as we forgive our debtors, or those who have sinned against us. Now, it's normal in Hebrew, and you see this in the Psalms, you see it in Proverbs especially, you see it in Isaiah and some of the prophets. When God is emphasizing something, he says it twice. But he doesn't just repeat it exactly the same way. He says it and then he repeats it again, so to give you a different angle of seeing this and understanding it. So now stay with me here, because I'm going to test your Hebrew nature. Verse 12, forgive us of our debts, our sins, as we forgive our debtors. And verse 13, do not lead us into temptation. Well, unforgiveness is a temptation. 1 John 1:7 talks about the fellowship, that we confess our sins for the sake of fellowship, because unforgiveness breaks that fellowship. Now, this is the same word temptation when it says the Holy Spirit led Jesus to the mountain to be tempted. Because Satan is looking for an entrance into your life. And that entrance comes through that temptation. It comes through unforgiveness. It comes through that opportunity to hold grudges against others. unforgiveness of others, or not accepting God's grace for yourself will create an open door for the devil, and he can walk in and he can sit down and be right in your house and you don't even know it. So I would never invite the devil into my house. Unforgiveness does. To hold things against other people, unforgiveness opens that door for the devil to come in and sit down in you and give you things and feed you things. Now, Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You know, and a major development of tribulation is unforgiveness. When you go through hard times, you go through attacks, you go through persecution, it is real easy to take offense, isn't it? And a lot of times, you can be fully justified in taking offense. But that same offense that you are even justified in, when it goes over to unforgiveness, will open a door to the devil to come into your life and wreak havoc in you. Because every time, listen, this is what that unforgiveness, this is what that root of offense does in us, is every time someone gets close to it, they don't have to actually do it, they get close to what offended you that you haven't gotten forgiven, that you haven't dealt with through forgiving, it stirs all that offense back up. And now, nobody has to do it again to you, but if they just get close, whoa, I'm going to take offense because I'm not going to wait around for it. I'm just going to take it early. And so you react emotionally out of it. Why? Because you're offended and you never really forgave it. You never really moved beyond that point. Now, I had that issue with my father. Because my father did a lot of things that weren't right. My father liked to play devil's advocate. And he always liked to try to increase my knowledge and increase my ability to reason. All it did was make me mad. All it did was stir up that anger on the inside. And it just, I would argue, me and my father, I would get into yelling matches. My sister was there one time and saw it, and she just was horrified. What? Debbie saw it a number of times, but my dad would play that devil's advocate. I mean, he would say, this is just almost an example of it. Don't we have a beautiful blue sky today? Yes, it is a beautiful blue sky. Well, why do you say it's blue? It's blue. Are you sure it's blue? Yeah, Dad, it's blue. No, it isn't blue. It's actually red. If you really look at it, it's really red. Dad, it's blue. No, it's not. It's red. Dad, it's blue! And I would just get, and there were times I just walked out of the house. I stormed, stomped, I don't know. But it just drove me nuts. Because what he was doing in me, it wasn't his intent, but what he did in me, it made me question everything I thought I knew. And so it took me years to begin to deal with that. And I still have the challenge every now and then. When someone questions me, that offense can come back up. And I have to remind myself, they're not against me. Anybody else? Don't raise your hand. Anybody else ever have to? They're not against me. Sometimes they don't know any better. No. But you see, that offense is still in there. And I forgave my dad. But there are times when I see certain people doing certain things and it stirs up that memory in me and my emotions want to react the same way I did toward my father. Now see, you've been real blessed. You've never seen me angry. I know most of you, Gordon could never lose his temper. Just keep on believing that. I believe in the confession of our mouths, you know, creates good opportunities. But it's like, no, we've all got tempers. It's just I've learned to keep it under control. You know, sometimes you feel like the Incredible Hulk. If this thing ever gets out, Lord have mercy on anyone near me. Because I don't know what's going to happen because I never was allowed to get it out. So it comes through and bursts. In private and with my wife, and I don't beat her. Don't, you know, the worst I think it came out was with my dog. Oh man, I won't even go there. But just that frustration, and we all have it, don't we? We all have that spot where there's that we've forgiven, but we're not totally free from that offense. And so when that comes back up, the devil uses, see, this is it. They're doing the same thing, see. And you begin to react before you catch yourself. I could take you to Hebrews chapter 5, where it says, those who have their senses trained. I'm still in training in some areas. Hallelujah. Still working on some of these things. But this is what the devil wants. See, there will come tribulation. You can't stop it. It will come, but you don't have to let it control you. And it controls us a lot of times through an attitude of unforgiveness. This is why this is the test of our character, is to forgive us. And sometimes when it's like, God, forgive us of my sin, it's that, Lord, I have this tendency. I tend to react this way. How many of you, we pass over, well, I speak without thinking. Well, sometimes you need to learn to think before you speak. Because sometimes you speak without thinking, and after you think about it, I shouldn't have gone there. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have reacted. I should have just smiled and nodded my head. And then when I leave the room, scream. You know? But it's like, I'm not doing that now. It's like, think before you act. Amen? See, forgive us our sins is the test of our character. It's the same thing as lead us not into temptation. Lord, don't put me in this place of where I can walk in unforgiveness. Don't tempt me. Don't let me go there, Lord. Protect me from getting in those situations where, because I really think part of this is discernment. Give me discernment that I don't get myself in that spot where I'm tempted with unforgiveness, so I can avoid that altogether. Now, the next part of that is the same is as we forgive our debtors, those who have sinned against us. Now, this goes, I believe, line by line with deliver us from the evil one. Now, the old King James says deliver us from evil. And the new King James says deliver us from the evil one. And I thought, well, that's not right. And I went to some commentaries. No, that is right. It's more appropriate to say from the evil one. Now, this is an individual. It's not just deliver us from bad times. This is to deliver us from the evil one. You know, those who are in debt to you, that have sinned against you, they're, and I don't want to go too far with this, but say they're the evil one. They're the devil. Now, who's the devil? The slanderer, the liar, the accuser of the brethren. You know, once you get into unforgiveness and you can't forgive yourself or you start holding things against other people, the devil comes in. And then he starts thinking, there's more than one that think this about you. Or they'll start adding to what you know to be the truth. He's slandering you. He's building his case up against you. And he starts bringing all these railing accusations against you. And pretty soon you can just get overwhelmed in your head. You can go into depression. You can go into anger. You can go into all these different ways. But it's because the slander has come against you. And the slander is bringing things up in you that are not true at all. And if you would stop and think about it, you know it's not true. But the slander is right there. See, I told you so. I told you so. How could God love someone that acts like you do? Well, praise God. Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He does love you. And isn't that a stupid thing for the devil to come up and say, how could God love you when you act like this? Don't raise your hands, but how many of you have had that thought come into your head? It's like, yeah, everybody has. What? That's a slander. Because God already does love you. He already sent his son to die in your place to cover your sins and to do away with your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. How stupid does the devil think we are? And yet we fall for it time and time and time again. The same old thing. How could you be a Christian and do this? How could you be a good witness and do this in front of your family? How can you? But for the grace of God. There we all are. We're all guilty. We could all just plead our case before God and say, oh, God, forgive us of our sin. But see, this unforgiveness gives the enemy a stronghold which he can use to attack us on so many levels. Unforgiveness opens the door up to be offended and to take offense. And it opens the door up for the enemy to come in and just heap on and heap on you and just pile up so many things against you that finally you just, I'm not even going to go to church anymore. I'm not even going to read my Bible anymore. I can't pray anymore. I can't do that. Oh, I'm just going to stay away. I'm no good to anybody. That's a lie out of the pit of hell. Because God has chosen you from the foundation of the world. He's loved you with a love that knows no bounds and knows no ends. Hallelujah. If we could get a hold of that, you would forgive quicker, yourself and others, and you wouldn't take offense. Amen. That's good preaching. Thank you, brother. So it says in Matthew 6:13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, these are connected. Our temptation or our test is forgiveness, but there is an evil one who brings that false allegation against us. You know, we have enough problems with our relationships. We don't need the devil to pile on. We don't need him to add suspicion to us. We already have enough things going on. Amen? We need to get over those things. This is why we need to know that God doesn't test us with evil, and it's why we must live in a state of forgiveness. Now, he goes on from there. You thought I wasn't going to get all of 13. 13 goes on to there, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now, why does he end this way? It just seems like an abrupt change. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We need to settle this. The ultimate kingdom is not the kingdom of the devil. The ultimate kingdom and the ultimate state that you belong in is not unforgiveness. See, we can focus on that, oh, God, forgive us, cleanse us of our sins, and we get into this thing of confessing every sin and going over all this, and you start identifying with what you confess. You don't confess sin to get deeper in it. You confess sin to clean it away. And Jesus is reminding us at the end, Lord, I can confess my sins. I can forgive my debtors. I can walk in this forgiveness place that you have created for me, because yours is the final kingdom. Yours, oh God, is the final power. In other words, you are the ultimate authority over all this. And if you say I am forgiven and you say I'm cleansed, then I'm forgiven and I'm cleansed. So it's stepping over into a kingdom. I said this is a kingdom prayer. It's stepping from this world, this natural world that everyone wants you to live in, over into this kingdom sphere where, yes, I've sinned, I've forgiven it, I've asked God to cleanse me, to heal me of it, to deliver it, to set me free. Now, I'm no longer going to walk in that, because it will dominate me if I continue to dwell in that. But, Lord, I'm going to think about your kingdom. Oh, God, yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory, oh, God, forever and ever. And ever. You have final say over all of these things. In Luke 12:32, it says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. See, you need to remember in all of this, God wants to give this kingdom to you. He wants to give this righteousness to you. He wants to give you salvation. He wants to give you entrance into himself. But if we get hung up on the sin, hung up on this, we'll never make that final step. So, Father, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. God, because yours is that kingdom. Yours is that place of refuge. Yours is that place of safety, God. Yours is the final, ultimate kingdom. See, in this model of prayer, we always close in praise, because if we ask, we shall receive the kingdom of heaven. Again, let me go through real quickly the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Give us daily bread. Forgive us. Deliver us. Lord, at the end, yours is the kingdom. Lord, I receive it. I receive all these things I just prayed for. I receive these things, God, from your hand. I receive it, oh God. Now, I'm going to jump just ahead a little bit. Matthew chapter 7:7-8. Because you say, well, where are you going with this, Gordon? Matthew 7, 7 and 8, Jesus says, still in the Sermon on the Mount, still on this kingdom thing, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone, say everyone, everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Jesus is teaching us the Lord's Prayer because he is introducing in this Sermon on the Mount, he is introducing the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is greater than the kingdom of the devil. See, this is a whole kingdom message. The kingdom, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, which means the kingdom of the devil is diminishing. Well, in order for me to get in the kingdom, I've got to acknowledge the kingdom. Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Oh God, you're the glorious one. You're the one. Your kingdom. Oh yeah, your kingdom, God. Come in the earth. Yes, even as it is done in heaven. Oh God, your kingdom. See, he's teaching us, this is how you pray for his kingdom. And at the end, you return. God, you're the final authority. Your kingdom, your power, your goodness will endure forever. Oh God, I thank you for your kingdom. Let's stand up. God, I thank you for your kingdom. I thank you, God, it's your desire to give us the kingdom right now. It's your desire, God, that we enter into this realm, this way of thinking, this way of living, God, that we enter into the realm of the supernatural, of the Spirit, God, to no longer be caught up in the things of this world, but, God, to be caught up in you, to be caught up in your Spirit, God. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom manifest in us. Lord, change the way we think from death and despair to life and hope. God, you've delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. This is your kingdom. This is your way of living. Oh God, yours is the kingdom and the power, God, to deliver us, the power, Lord, to set us free, the power, God, to deliver us out of every snare of the enemy. Yours is the power and the glory, the goodness. Oh, God, your goodness toward us is without limit. It is without measure, God. Your goodness, your mercy, your compassion, your power, your strength toward us who believe, God. Father, we trust in you because you're the only one that can be trusted. We trust in the salvation of Jesus Christ. We trust in the deliverance that Jesus has bought and paid for. We trust, God, you in our life, to which we yield ourselves to. And we give ourselves to your kingdom, to your life within us. And we pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you.